In Matthew 7, verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Here, as we see these words of Christ been spoken here, he brought it out clearly. There's just two ways. It's either this way or that way. And he goes on, in those same verses here, he's exhorting us, "Enter ye at the straight gate." The straight gate and the narrow way. Well, there's many people in life today that would say, "Yes, I enter in at the straight gate," and live a life that appears to be as if though they're on the broad way. There's many that tries to live the narrow way and had never entered in at the straight gate either. So they appear to be as if though they're on the narrow way, but they never had entered in at the straight gate. Life is a destination. We're on a journey. As we stop this morning to think of it and allow the Spirit to take inventory of our own lives, which is the direction you're going? Which direction are you going? Where are you heading to? Perhaps you started on the right way. You started with the right goals, the right purpose in mind. Everyone is heading in a direction. If you didn't caught on to that, if you think, "Well, I'm just living life." Well, you're heading in a direction. You're making decisions, and as you make decisions in this life, those decisions help determine your destination. Sometimes we say, "Well, I hear that. Oh, I just don't want to be like, and I just don't want to be like." And we could name a list of things and people and community and churches and families we don't want to be like. Do you know what you want to be like? Do you know it with a purpose in your heart? What are you after? Which direction are you going? Who's leading you? Are you confident that you are on the narrow way this morning? Are you confident? How do you know? You find in the Word of God various times where it tells us to take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, beware, watch, look out. What for? If it is as simple as entering in at the straight gate, then you just coast down the narrow way. Why do I then need to take heed? Why do I then need to watch? As Jesus says, you know, that's one of the first words Christ said when he was expounding to the disciples of the last times, the last days. You find that in the account Matthew 24. You could find it in Luke also, where Jesus was sharing with the disciples, Matthew 24. And the disciples said, "Tell us when the end time is going to be, Lord." The first words he said, "Take heed." Goes on to say that no man deceive you. Large scale deception in the day we live in today. I used to watch out. I don't want no man to deceive me. Careful what books I read, what stories I look at, how someone speak. I fail to realize that I'm a man also. I could deceive my own self. I could deceive my own self and go in the ditch. We find those exhortations again and again, to take heed. We could say that also for that verse that was read to us this morning from Acts 3. It says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Take heed. There's an untoward generation that you live in today. You want to take heed. Jesus says in Luke 21, I believe, verse 34, this is the same account as you find in Matthew 24 where he's expounding on the last times. In the last days, he said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. So it's possible. It's possible for you and I to be overcharged, overtaken by the cares of this life, by the comfort of this life, by the things of this life. It's possible. There's a great potential there. None of us had become immune to that possibility of being overcharged, being overtaken, being filled, being drunk with the things of this life and the care of this life, that that day come upon us without us being aware. For as a snare shall it come on all men that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye might be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Story that really challenged me time and time again as I look at it, the life of Saul, a man living under the old covenant, outpouring of the Spirit of Christ, our Lord wasn't upon mankind then. It was an Elijah, you know, a David, a Moses, Samuel, an Isaiah, as we heard this morning. He was a contemporary with Hezekiah. As we look at the life of Saul, I want to show you, we want to look at it from a sober point of view of what can we learn from the life of Saul. King Saul, he was a man. You turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9, 2. Kish, verse 1 tells us, had this son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a more handsome, more good looking, a more fine looking man as he. For his shoulders, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So this gives us a little glimpse who Saul was. So on his outward appearance, he was a good-looking man, very tall also. He could see over the whole. He was a Benjamite, and in his tribe, and also it gives the impression of the whole tribe of Israel, Saul was a tall man, very good-looking. And it goes on to tell us about the life of Saul, who he was. In chapter 10, verse 22, said, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. Samuel came in. He was working with these people and trying to show the children of Israel here who their king was supposed to be. Samuel knew already, but he's proving it to the people here. The man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he had hid himself among the stuff. So Saul was such a man, such a humble man. Even before, with his uncle, when they were looking for the donkeys, when they first met Samuel, and Samuel talked to Saul, where the donkeys were, hey, don't worry, your dad got them already. And also that what God's calling was for Saul's life. Uncle came up to him, hey, what this fella telling you about the prophet? What was he telling you? Oh, he said, Dad Fung, you know, Papa got the donkeys already. And he didn't even tell him. It was a calling upon his life to be the king. He was a humble man, shy. The people are looking for Saul. Where is he? Where is he? How they went about finding that out, I'm not sure. Word of God says that they found out, okay, was this tribe, was the Benjamite, and it came down to Kish's household, and, well, it's Saul. And he was hiding. So he was good-looking on the outside and humble on the inside. We would say, hey, perfect candidate for the church, huh? story went on. They tried to get the people together, a group of them didn't even want to come. How could this guy be our king? Who wants Saul to be our king? It's like they weren't up to that. And Saul went out to battle, they won the victory. The people came back and they're like, man, this is an anointed man of God. He led us into victory. So he said, well, let's kill those ones, Saul. Let's kill those ones that didn't want to show you respect. They don't want to, acknowledge your calling. Let's kill them. Let's get rid of them. And he tells us that they're in 1 Samuel 10, 27. It was the children of Belial that said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. They held their peace. But they didn't went up to Saul and said, our custom today, God bless you. God bless you with your calling, brother. Press on, We're behind you. You think Saul wasn't bothered by it here at the beginning of his life? It doesn't appear to be. They're like, well, we can't sense that that's the calling upon his life. Why would he lead us? Didn't bother Saul. They went on in chapter 11. Verse 13, was the Ammonites. Went in battle with them. God led them in victory. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that shall Saul reign over us? The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, and we may put them to death. This is what they're telling Samuel, because they knew Samuel knew who these people were. Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Humble man. Very humble man. Does this sound like your life? Does this sound anything like your life when you came to know the Lord? Not out for position, prestige, name. Humble yourself. Not talking about the looks. But you humble yourself. You find true humility in your heart. Let's go on. Read the story of this man. This man Saul that is known to the man that lost his crown. Today, this morning, we were hearing about the word of God and how we endure. And at the end, there is the crown. Well, under the old covenant, they gave them the crown at the start. And eventually, they determine if they lost it or not by the way they lived their life. Under the new covenant, Lord calls us, and he said, press on, keep on the narrow way. I'm with you. And he said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, there was a turn in Saul's life. Ask yourself this morning if you find any of these traits in your own life. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 12, while there was the Philistine coming down, Samuel wasn't showing up when Saul was ready. And we find that sometimes in our life, right? God isn't showing up, He isn't showing up. And we enter or engage whatever we thought we would or desire to prematurely without the Spirit of God showing up in our lives. And it is as simple, if you want to say it that way, as teaching a Sunday school class. We might find it more the pressure for it if we're going to stand front here and share God's Word. It is as simple as giving someone counsel in daily life, exhortation, encouragement, desire of the Lord that He sends down the fire so you're then able to do. To go out into battle. And he got impatient here. He was self-will. He was self-will. He went ahead and he lit the sacrifice. Samuel isn't showing up. It's about time. The Philistines, they were out there. And he felt like, now we got to move. Now we got to go out and attack. Samuel said, verse 11, as 1 Samuel 13. What hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. that the Philistines gathered themselves together over at this place. I'm not sure how you say that word. Michmash? Well, so therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. False fire. False fire is from man. He forced himself and he lit a sacrifice. Self-will. This is what self-will does to us. Man, once anointed by God, self-controlled, it shows us that he had that in his life. There was self-control there. No, nobody's going to die. Humble. Now self-will takes place in his life. He led him to this grave sin. Later on, we found also in Saul's life, 1 Samuel 15, we found here disobedience. Disobedience. He went out against the Amalekites. The Lord God said, destroy it. Destroy them, everything. Destroy them. Kill the king. Get rid of these people. Well, they brought back some of the choice cattle and for a so-called good reason. Huh? He said, we want to make sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel came to him. You should see here how Saul greeted him when Samuel first came. Chapter 15 here. I can't find the verse right now, but Saul greeted Samuel. Verse what? Verse 13. Yeah, that's the verse I was looking for. Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Did he? No, he hadn't. He hadn't. Samuel said, what is this I hear? The bleating of sheep's over here. The cattle's. I'm hearing the voice of cattle's over here. What is that? Where are they from? And so he went on. Self-righteousness. He began to try and explain himself through it. See, I had good intentions. You can't have good intention disobeying the clear command of God. Samuel said, you wait. Let me hear what the Lord have to say to you. Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he had also rejected thee from being king. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto him, very, very sad story. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected thee from being king over Israel. Can you imagine that? This man that started with an anointing from God, a call from the Lord, had a thing. Again and again, the last few years, as I look at this story, I'm sobered up. It's not just a one-time, and it works out for the rest of life. It's a continual walking and abiding in Him. As it tells us in John 5, 15, verse 5, we abide in Him, for without Him we can do nothing. It's a continual thing. We need to seek for the anointing of the Lord upon our lives as we walk this narrow way. Self, the enemy, and the world shouts at us, harasses us, it tries to hinder us, allure us from going the way that this narrow way that God had called us to walk. You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that's the narrow way. When you get past that, then get all geared up with other things. If you could live out Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's impossible to live it out of our own selves. It's only with the fullness of the Spirit upon our lives that we're then able to live it out. And God had called us, every one of us, we tend to have this mindset that Yeah, it's those fellows that leads, huh? Those are the one that has God's calling on their lives. He has a calling for every one of you. You're all missionaries, if you didn't know. God fulfilling, a true missionary, God fulfilling His desire and will in you and through you. What that makes you? A missionary. He placed a calling on your life. And it's only if we desire it, we pursue after it, we humble ourselves and allow Him to perform it in us and through us that we're then going to be able to make it and endure to the end. No other way. There's no other way. We see Saul's life then led to jealousy and hatred. He realized that the Spirit of God was removed from his life. And I sometimes am perplexed and wonder, why didn't the Spirit of God came back on this man after he looked like he repented? We could only think and believe that he was selfish. He had his own ambitions, his own agendas that he wanted to accomplish. He realized, hey, I'm going to lose a fame here. I'm going to lose a name here. So let me turn back to God than wanting to do the will of the Lord. Led on to hatred, jealousy. You find any of these things in your life? I tell you, beware, beware. Jealousy and hatred. Someone in the workplace, perhaps someone in the local fellowship. You're jealous. In an unhealthy way, it's a life of destruction. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Later on, we find out, the story tells us, how did Saul's life end? Suicide. He killed himself. Started as an anointed man of God, a leader. Men, listen up. You all are leaders. So much so, married men in your homes. And his life end up as committing suicide. Death. The enemies destroyed him. Who are our enemies? Self. Hell and all its agents. And the world. They're coming after us full blast. We can't just sit back and think that it's going to work out. Oh, it's just going to work out. It's going to work out. Yeah, it's going to work out for my family, for my children. If we as men don't lead a life of example to our families, to our homes, the things we allow in our homes, as Achan did, we find that in Joshua chapter 7. The things Achan began to allow in his home destroyed his family, himself and his whole family. Is self ruling in the home? Is it hell and its agents? Is it the world? Let's beware. As we see how this man's life ends, it is an example for us. This is why the Word of God has been written. For an example for us to see how these things work out for those in time past. And we could avoid those pitfalls, those snares, those traps that is set out there before us. Take heed, take heed. But I was encouraged as I look at the life of David, known as a man after God's own heart. So we look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 16, it tells us, that David was a goodly looking man in verse 12. He was goodly looking also on the outward. And he was divinely chosen of God. It tells us that also in 1 Samuel 16 here also. Amazing story. In chapter 17 there, David went down to the camp to take goods for his brethren. He was a faithful man, by the way. You find that also in chapter 17 where David's father told him to go down and look after his brother and find out how they're doing. And David didn't run away and just left his sheep there. He tells us he found someone else to take care of the sheep. Then early he left. He went off, came over to the camp, and he found this uncircumcised Philistine saying something against God. He didn't cringe back and said, oh, That's their business or his business. What he wants to do, how he wants to go. He realized that this was an attack against the people of God, and he spoke out against it. It tells us here David was a courageous man. He went down, verse 40, he took his staff and he chose 5 stones. He went down to the Philistine. The Philistine spat back at him and said, "You coming after me with that little stick?" He said, "Stones? What are you going to do with those?" Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled this day." He said that with faith. This is the life God calls us to. This is the life He wants us to live. Well, He lives it in us and through us. A life of faith, believing, not unbelief. David said, "This day." Not like, "Okay, I'll come back for you next week. I'm going for some training here. And I'll come back and I'll know how to combat you." No, he said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day under the fowls of the air, the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." So he lived such a life. You see what his agenda was here? David's agenda, he was to proclaim the name of the Lord in the midst of this atheistic, godless society he was living in, which we live in today, right? Which we live in today. David said, "This day, today, God's going to give you into my hands." And he went forward with such faith. Courageous man. He's known to be a champion. He was a warrior. Because of this, God didn't allow him, we find in 1 Chronicles, God didn't allow him to build a temple. He said, "No, your hands have too much blood." The story went on about David. He had his peak in life too. Anointed men of God. And he had his peak. It tells us in 2 Samuel, you turn to 2 Samuel 11. Won't read the story there, just say it. Came to pass in the years was expired. The time when kings go forth, to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem in a time of ease. Story went on to tell us David fell into gross sin. A time of ease. You catching on? We live in an age that just promotes ease. Take it easy. Comfort. We have wealth. We have riches. We could buy this. We could buy that. And we make our comfort zone more of a comfort zone. And where it's not comfort, much comfort or enough comfort, we make it more comfortable. And we make it more easy. There's nothing about going out and fighting anymore. On our knees. Spending time in God's Word. The world has a lot to offer us today through technology and all that jazz that wants to rob of us the urgency to defeat the enemy. Self, hell and all its agents in the world. And we welcome them. We welcome it. We welcome it. There's the blessings of technology we find out there. We use them. But I tell you, if we're not serious, it's going to overtake us away and destroy ourselves and our homes. Along goes the church with it. Yeah? It's really... How easy did we just let these things creep up on us and overtake us? David, in a time of ease like this, he was easy and browsing, just taking it easy. And he stumbled upon, if you want to say it that way, young lady across the road, taking a bath, naked, and tells us that it was a good-looking young woman. David saw, he coveted, and then he brought into his home. Same as Achan did, right? He said, "I saw it, I coveted. And then I took of it." Many things out there has been offered to us.
We covet it. We see it. Ah, I like it. Covet it. We buy it. Brings destruction to our lives. Through a time of ease. Because the Spirit of God, the discerning of the Spirit of God isn't upon our lives. Movies. Oh yeah. Movies and music. Two things that works with our emotion in a tremendous way. Agree or disagree? It does. It does. Music and movies. Yeah, we could have a heartily just, oh yeah, watch that movie and watch this movie. Listen to this kind of music and that kind of music. And think that it's just fine. It's just okay. And don't realize that death is creeping up on you. Yeah, there's a music there. You edify God. It's godly music. It worships the Lord. It draws your heart to God. And not only just in an emotional way that stirs you, but you find yourself truly being broken before God and you want to walk that way. But beware. Take heed. Lest these things creep upon you. And as it tells us in Luke 21, we get all drunk with it. And it destroys us. It destroys our home, our family. I tell you, you're not aware of how many families have been lost through these things. Are you not aware? You're not aware, or you just take it lightly? And you think, I'm sharing this from my personal life. It just sobers me up again and again. And I think about bringing something in my home. I'm like, man. How is it going to affect my children? I'm thinking down the road. How is this going to affect my children? And we just think, oh, it doesn't affect me. Yeah. It might not. That might be the truth. It doesn't affect you to that extent where you find yourself being drawn away from the love of God. Now, how is it going to affect your children? And think about it in that light.
In a time of ease, we find that David here, he went astray, got caught up in sin. The prophet Nathan came to him, told him about this man that did this, went over to the neighbors and took their choice young lamb when he had so many. David said, the man should surely die. Nathan, the prophet, look at him and say, you are the man. He goes on to tell us, as David was being rebuked, well, that sin didn't just stop there, or that gross sin of adultery with David, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, but he also committed murder. He set up this guy, get him assassinated. And you would think, God should have just taken the crown away from him right there and then, would you? And I wonder why you find David had more mercy than Saul. I do believe that David's heart was towards doing good. It was to serve the Lord. It was to walk in the ways of God. Which, if you go back to 1 Kings 15... Go ahead to 1 Kings 15. You could find that in verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We know through that same matter the ripples that went on through generations from David's home. That sin he committed with Bathsheba, the murder, and the things he allowed in his home. One son killing the other son, one raping the other half-sister, and some of those things and the ripples that went on from that. And Absalom's rebellion against him. And through that we could sober up and say, hey, it's not just going to happen in my home. It's not just going to happen in my life. It's not just going to happen at the church. That thing's going to turn out okay if I'm not, my heart isn't turn towards God. But it shows you there that his general trend of life was a spiritual trend. His heart was for God. Well, as he was rebuked about this sin, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan came at him and said, "Thou art the man," in verse 7, "the Lord said, I had anointed you, David, king of Israel, deliver thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wife and wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given you thee such and such things." I would have given you even more. But he went and coveted something else over here. And the same in our life today. God wants to give us more. He said, gives us to us all things. Riches. He blesses us with it. But we go after the things of this world. Drink of it. Spiritual adultery. We go after it. Go a whoring with the world. Well, he humbled himself as he was rebuked. David humbled himself. He looked back in the right direction and he said, "I have sinned." He suffered the consequence of losing that first child. And life of David went on to that. David was seeking after God with his heart. We find here, he desired God to direct him. And as I started out with talking about directions, you know, you ask yourself, which direction are you going? You just know you don't want to go there, and you just don't want to go there and be involved with that and with that. Do you get your direction from the Word of God? Or is it from yourself? Is it from hell and their agents? Is it from the world? We must stay on the narrow way. We must take heed. Beware. Watch. Pray. We do these things. Can we do it in fellowship with the Lord? Whatever you do. Whatever you spend your time doing at home. In your quiet time. Can you do it with the Lord? I find my own self. I like news. I just like nuggets of news. Not to read the whole column. And sometimes I walk away from that thing. I feel so empty. So empty. I'm not saying it's wrong to not know what's going on in the world. No. But when you walk away from these things that you do, do you find a fulfillment in your life? Do you find a fulfillment in your heart? Right? Networking, blogging, you know. You might be encouraged by a friend, so sometimes you find yourself walk away feeling blessed. But sometimes you're going to walk away feeling empty. Right? We want to go in the direction the Lord wants us to go. But that can't just come about with us. Let life fall upon us as it comes. We got to pursue. We got to run. We got to have a purpose in mind. Where we want to go. Because only then when we fall, then we know, hey, I got to get back up. Because that's the direction I want to go. We don't just jump in the car and say, okay, we're going this way. And where are we going? Oh, we don't know. We're just going this way. Oh, what for? Well, we just know we don't want to be there anymore and there anymore. No, we don't have that in our lives, right? We have a goal in mind. Here is where I'm going. And as we run this race, the world comes and offers you this. He offers you that. So much. There's so much. And we ought to guard ourselves. Take heed. I read those verses again here in closing. Luke 21:34. He said, take heed and take heed to yourselves. This is what is in the last times Jesus is talking about here. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest that at any time your hearts be overcharged with satiety and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Pause there. We might think, oh yeah, we're not getting drunk with liquor or rum or beer or whatever all that drinking thing has to offer to us. Are we getting drunk of the things that we shouldn't be drunk with? the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware. Take heed. This is Jesus' words to the disciples. For as a snare shall it come on all them, A-L-L, all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. May the Lord bless.